One prayer.
What would you pray if you had one prayer? God said, I will give you a positive yes to whatever you pray for. What would you pray? That's a difficult thing to do. We talked about last week, make us one. Make us one. Unite us. May all of our differences, see, different people sometimes become difficult people. But laying all that aside for the glory of Christ and to fulfill his mission, we want to become one. That was a prayer that Jesus prayed. We're praying a prayer today. It says, make us dangerous. Make us dangerous. Make us dangerous dads. Make us dangerous people. At 3:33 this morning, I woke up. I had a dream. I won't tell you what the dream was, but it shocked me. And I didn't feel like I was very dangerous at all. Do I look intimidating? I think I'm a little more intimidated than Andrew, don't you think? I mean, he's taller than I am, but I'd like to think I'm a little more intimidated. But when I look in the mirror, I don't see an intimidating factor. I got up out of bed, and I felt as though the Lord wanted me to say something to you men. I stood in the hallway of my house. We have several doors that lead into several different rooms, and I stood in front of those doors, and I stood in the front entryway of our home, and I stood like this, pretending I was dangerous. Only I wasn't pretending. I'm the gatekeeper into my home. As I stood by my front door, I began to put on the armor that God speaks about in Ephesians chapter 6. And I began to stand 3:30 in the morning, front my door, declaring truth. Everybody else was asleep. It was dark outside. No one could hear me, but the Lord heard me. The demonic powers of darkness heard me. And I began to put on my righteousness. I began to say, my righteousness is not on my obedience or my goodness. I've done a lot of things bad. I haven't been a great father. I've been a failure in many, many aspects. But I am the father of this house. I am the gatekeeper. And my righteousness is in you. I began to say, I'm here for peace. I put on shoes that look like peace, as Ephesians talks about. And I began to pick up a shield called faith. And I began to speak faith. And I began to use the word of God. And I all of a sudden realized that a dangerous man is one who's intimidating the enemy. See, a dangerous person is someone you're afraid of. Someone you don't want to go near. You don't know what's going to happen. And the enemy is afraid of godly men who put on the armor of God. You see, I may not be, and I was tempted this morning as I thought, well, maybe I shouldn't share this, maybe I should, but I was tempted to bring my 357 Magnum. So I have a 350, I can hardly lift it. That's how big it is. If you've ever shot a 357, you want to hold on to it with both hands because it'll just flip you right back. I was going to bring that as an illustration because, see, I may not be very intimidating, but if I have a 357 Magnum here and I mean business, you're going to be afraid of me. You see, whenever you put on the armor of God, it's not on the basis of your performance, what you have been. When you put on the helmet of salvation, when you gird yourself with truth, when you put yourself and you say, I'm going to be a peacemaker, I'm going to stand for God, all of a sudden you become a dangerous person. I want to say to you men today, make to the Lord before you, I want to pray a prayer. God, make us dangerous. Make us dangerous. Make it so that the enemy is not welcomed in our home and not allowed to be in our home. Whatever doors are open and whatever windows aren't shut, may we as men, as we leave this place today, may we commit ourselves to closing the windows, locking the doors, and say, the enemy's not doesn't belong here. He has no place here. And I'm going to make sure that he stays out. I got that this morning. And I pass that on to you today. I have invited a special guest to be with me this morning. David, come on up. I've asked him to share on this subject of make us dangerous. David and I have had an ongoing relationship for almost two decades now. He oversaw the junior high ministry. We have a growing junior high ministry here. If you don't know that, we had a lockdown. Was it? Lock in. It wasn't a lockdown. Maybe it was a lockdown. I don't know. But it was kind of a lock up, a lock in, or something like that, whatever they term it. And about 85 junior hires came that night. You know, God wants to touch the junior high areas. I have never met a better junior high pastor, a pastor who's shepherd junior highs than David Chumley. We had 300 kids, a couple hundred kids, I should say, that he was overseeing and just did a tremendous job. God has led him from, not led him up, he's just led him across the scale, because ministering to junior high or high school or adults or children is really the same level of ministry. It's to people. And God has seen fit to use David now to pioneer a church called Grace Place in Fresno. And it's beginning to start to take roots and start to grow. It's a pioneer work. And I just love you, David, and just am so excited about you being here. He comes from a long line of great teachers. Pastor Jack Hayford is his, if you know that name, is his uncle. And he's been under his tutelage for many, many years. And so I'm just excited to have you here. He's married, got a lovely wife, three kids, and a bunch of other stuff. Maybe you'll talk to us a little bit about them. And I've asked you to come to share. And so make us dangerous. You are more intimidating than me, even without the gun. So would you welcome him and say thank you for coming today.
Nope. Hey, there we go. All right. I'm glad that Pastor Tim mentioned that, because I kind of was wondering, okay, why is it that he invited me to come to speak to you today? And he mentioned the thing about junior hires, and I realized that's it. He thought if I could survive with junior high kids for 10 years, there's got to be something there. Because again, just like Pastor Tim said, look at me. I don't feel like I present that dangerous of an image. I was thinking, who do you usually have on a Father's Day? And when we talk about dangerous stuff, you'd get some guy that, you know, here's an ex-CIA Green Beret guy that killed 900 people with his bare hands. And unfortunately, that's not me. That would be great, wouldn't it? That would be really exciting. But, you know, that's not me this morning. I thought another time I've seen people in this kind of context where you'd have a guy come up and talk about real dangerous stuff. You know, sometimes we think of guys that are incredibly athletic in that regards. So you'd have sports stars or somebody that was, you know, ex-NFL player or something like that. And again, I present Exhibit A. That's not me. I'm not that guy. And I thought, okay, well, maybe it's the whole thing of being a dad this morning. You know, what if I told you that I have 17 kids and I'm buying three more? No. And I'm adopting more? No, that's not it either. I don't have the most kids of anybody I've ever met. Pastor Tim mentioned I have three daughters. Now, the fact that I have three daughters, though, that is a pretty dangerous element, okay? So that gives me some credibility right there. But I came to realize one of the reasons I believe that the Lord has set it up for me to come and talk to you today is we're talking about dangerous stuff, we're talking about dads, and I have that in my life in the package of just a normal, ordinary guy. I feel like a very normal guy, and yet, just like you, even in my normal life, there's elements of being a dad and learning how to be dangerous in my spiritual life that God wants to have work through me. And so I want to relate to you about that today in a real, just ordinary way. Here I am, a normal guy, not a superstar, not a super dad, just a guy. But there's some things that I'd like to talk to you about that are some pretty amazing things that can make even the ordinary ones of us really dangerous spiritually. So here I am. I haven't met very many of you. My wife and I had the opportunity to come speak at the marriage retreat that was at Pismo Beach. And I forget exactly when that was. Dave and Aaron, wasn't that around January? Okay, so not too long ago. So some of you I did get to meet at that time, but most of you I haven't. And I realize whenever someone comes to speak to you, we got to connect somehow. You got to try to get to know this person, right? So my family didn't come this morning, but I brought some slides to introduce you to my life. So I want to start talking you through and showing you who I am by showing you my family. So we're going to put some slides up and talk through who I am. Here's my wife, and this is a very dangerous picture because she didn't want her picture taken. Okay, so there's the first thing for me to present. I got to walk carefully sometimes around home. My daughter actually took that picture. Here's my six-year-old daughter who has got her animals and her dog, and this is the stuff that she loves most in life. Her name is Sarah. My next daughter is 16, and look at those blue eyes. Isn't that amazing? Her name is Taylor. When I saw that photo, it just amazed me, and I went back and got one from when she was 2 years old. The next picture, same blue eyes. And this is dangerous because she'd be so angry when she saw that I chose that. That's going to be great. I have another daughter that just graduated high school, and there's her senior photo. Her name is Tally, and Tally also doesn't like her picture taken. That's kind of a theme with my girls. But I was able to get her picture taken. Actually, sometimes the things that make it okay for her is like this next shot where she's holding our cat. So if she's got Tom around, she's okay. Tom, I'll show you the next picture. He's a member of my family. He's a good old boy, but he is a fat cat. He is a large animal. I'll show you the next shot, and you'll get a... See? He's big. He's a big cat. Now, I also have a dog in my family, another girl. So again, here's that theme. All my animals, the two girls, and then my three daughters and my wife. I'm so happy to be here and see other guys today. I love you guys. So here's my dog, Sophie. She's not very dangerous either, is she? Yeah, she bellies up to the cat even. So she's not a dangerous animal. The next thing I wanted to show you, here's the most dangerous vehicle I've ever had in my life. Instead of a sports car, I had a 1971 VW bus. And it only caught fire twice. But I love that vehicle. And actually, in my life, there's been a progression of trying to get... Maybe this is an outlet for my trying to be dangerous. I've gotten different cars, and, you know, Toyotas, they're great, but they don't really qualify as dangerous. So I tried to get other things. I ended up going older. Finally, 3 weeks ago, I got the ultimate for me. Here's the next one. I got a motor scooter. So I've had this now for 3 weeks, and I came to realize I'm afraid of a motorcycle. They go too fast, and they're dangerous. Yeah, the humiliator, Pastor Tim said. So I have this little putt-putt scooter that I just got, but it gets 100 miles a gallon. So I'm dangerous to the oil company, right? And as I was getting ready for today, I tried to make a dangerous face. Just looks grumpy, doesn't it? Doesn't really look dangerous. It just looks grumpy. I thought of the most dangerous thing I could show you today, and here it is. You know? Here's what happens when you don't brush your teeth. So if you don't remember anything else from the morning, remember this. We must brush our teeth. Okay, that's it of my family and my slides to try to connect you to me. I'm here, again, representing myself kind of as just a normal guy. I just wanted to come before you today and share with you some things that the Lord has shown me about being dangerous. And this prayer, this series that you're in about, Lord, make us one, and then, Lord, make us dangerous. What an amazing concept that is. I want to talk to you, and specifically to you dads, but to actually all of us, about being dangerous, what that really means. The concept of, as Pastor Tim said, to being dangerous, to mean something or someone is afraid of you. I actually tried to look through that word and figure out, what does that really mean? It's interesting because that word danger comes from an old French word, which comes from an old Latin word, which at the base of it means dominate or dominion or to have power. So it's come to us in our world. To be dangerous means someone's afraid because you can have an effect on them or you have power over them. You can somehow make something happen. And you know what's interesting? For all of us, there's a significant thing in our life. We want to matter. And dads, it's an amazing thing. There's books and books about how men, such a big thing in their life, is significance and making a difference. And, you know, why are we competitive, guys? Because we want to make a difference. We want to win. We want to be somebody that makes an effect. That is very central to our lives. And for women, it's expressed a different way, but it's the same thing. You need to matter. It needs to be that your life has an impact or makes some difference. So when we pray, Lord, make us dangerous, that's what the root of this prayer is. God, I want to matter. I want to make a difference somehow. And I want to share with you this morning one of the most dangerous stories in the Bible, I think. It talks about these three guys that are incredibly dangerous. I'll say cool. Maybe it's from being a junior high pastor for so long. I read through the Bible looking for cool things. Is that theological? I don't know if that quite fits the bill, but when I run across something that's just cool and catches my eye, I just think that's the neatest thing in the world. And to see all the interesting, strange, amazing, sometimes odd things that have happened through God's people and what they've done, it catches my attention and I love it and I start to learn from that. And this morning we're going to look at the story of three guys that were back in the Old Testament times. They were called the Mighty Men of David. We're going to read through their stories and look at their dangerous situations and see how the things that they did are a real key for us to be dangerous spiritually in life. And for us dads, these are three elements in your life that if you can grab onto these things, they'll make a huge difference in the way you affect your family and your world, and it'll make you spiritually dangerous. So this morning, I'm not able to train you in any kind of a martial arts to make you dangerous. I'm not able to set up for you to have 20 more kids in your life to make you more of a dad. But we're going to look at this biblical examples of some dangerous spiritual elements, and we can incorporate these in our life. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, and I'm going to read through to you starting in verse 8 and looking at three examples of these dangerous men. Now, to give you some background, in King David's day, he was a rebel for a while. There was a bad king, Saul. Some of you know these Bible stories. He was on the run for a number of years, and then he finally came into his kingdom. But this guy, as he was on the run, gathered around himself other really dangerous individuals. There were people that were kind of on the outskirts of society, and they came together with David, and it really is very similar to our kind of legends of things like Robin Hood. You've got King David, who's not a king yet, who has dangerous semi-criminal guys around him on the run from this evil king, and he gathers more and more men, and then finally comes a time where they come into the kingdom. And it's this fighting band of guys. And the Bible here lists the names of his commando soldiers. It's really interesting. It lists out that he had a group of 30 of these super soldier guys. Now, besides that group, there were three that were like his top-notch guys. And it lists this out in this place and starts to give some examples of why they were such incredible soldiers and what made them dangerous. So let me start reading to you from 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. It says, "These are the name of David's mighty men. Josheb-Basabeth, a Tachumite, was chief of the three. And he raised his spear against 800 men who he killed at one encounter." Let me just stop there and put this in perspective. If you gave me the best machine gun slash flamethrower slash plasma gun from my favorite video game, I couldn't kill 800 guys at one time. If I was in the middle of a tank or if I had bazookas, that's an amazing feat that a guy, and what we're talking about is in these days, with a wooden pole with a tip on it, killed 800 men at one time. And he's the chief of these mighty men because that's a pretty good deal. You know, who do we think is the toughest guy in the world right now? I used to say Arnold, but that's been a while ago. Who's some martial arts? There was just a big martial arts thing on TV and what's the guy's name? Kim Slice or Kimbo or Co-Slice or, yeah, really tough guy, and they do all these fights, and I don't care who the toughest guy in the world is, I would stack up this Josheb guy who killed 800 soldiers at one time against anybody. That is an amazing thing. This guy is giving us the example of, okay, here's a really dangerous man. Now, actually, even though he's the chief of these guys, I'm not going to talk about him. I want to go on to the next one. After Joseph, it says this, next to him was Eleazar, the son of Dodai the Ahohite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they fought the Philistines at Pasdamim. And the story goes on and says this. Let's go to the next slide. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. We can read that so quick, we kind of lose the sense of this. I want to paint the picture of what's going on. You have this guy, Eleazar, and there's a fight happening. And it's starting to get a little difficult, and everybody else is taken off. And this guy stays in it and starts fighting. And remember, back in these days, we're talking bows and arrows and swords. And, you know, dads, think about our favorite movies. You know, Braveheart or Gladiator or Lord of the Rings or something like that. This is a scenario. And you've got a guy with a sword fighting. And fighting, and fighting, and going so long, it says, that he fought until his hand cramped onto this sword. And it literally was frozen, and he couldn't, because he kept going so long. I tried to think of an example in my own life, and this is really wimpy, but this is as close as I could get. There's been times when I've been writing with the pencil, and my hand cramps. But it's that same principle, except in a way more dangerous way. But has that ever happened to you? You've been doing something and it's repetitive for a while and then your hand kind of cramped up. Well, this guy, it happened with a sword because he was continuing to swing that sword and stay in there and fight. And this is an amazing picture of a dangerous spiritual guy who persevered, who was persistent, who stuck with it, literally stuck with it in this fight. And he stayed there so long, he finally, God brought about this victory, and then everybody else came in. But I want to draw your attention to this amazing element that he didn't give up and he stood with it. That is a key to being dangerous spiritually, is for us to be persistent, for you to not quit. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we say things like, we say so many trite sayings that are very true. And so I think the thing that makes them trite is that we don't really believe what we say. You've heard this probably like I have so many times. Our Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Has anyone ever heard that? Raise your hand if you've ever heard that saying. Okay, I just said it so the rest of you weren't listening, so. No, okay. So you've heard this saying, our spiritual life, our Christian life is a marathon, not just a sprint. And we say that, but we don't really believe it, because all of us, when things get difficult, we quit. The concept of sticking with things and being in it for the long haul is really hard for us. Even elements in your spiritual lives, dads, I'll bring this up because my three daughters, my oldest just graduated high school. And I've been married for 22 years. My oldest daughter now is 18. My second daughter is 16. And there was times, well, I wasn't even going to share this because I don't want you to get off track in this thought, but I'll share it anyways. My two older daughters were born deaf. And so in my family, we use sign language. They can't hear or speak. And so that's my number one language at home. Not my third daughter, but my first two. So for many years of my life, I've prayed about that issue. And there's no deafness in my family or our heredity or what happened and why are two of my girls deaf and not the third? You know, I wrestled with that for a long time in my life. And I've prayed and prayed and prayed through that issue. God, what are you doing? Are you going to heal miraculously my daughters? And I'll admit to you, as a dad, there's so many times where I've come to the point of just being frustrated and just stopped until the Lord reminds me and I remember it and pick it back up again. And how long is too long for me to pray for my family? We all would say never. There's never an end to that. And yet, I'll be really honest, just like you, I get tired. And you pray about something and you don't think you see an answer, and so we tend to stop. I'm telling you, Eleazar is showing us this incredible principle. We are meant to stay with it, even so long as it feels like we're cramping up. You stay and stay and stay. And that makes us dangerous in that situation. I had a friend who was a pastor, and he got saved, and he had a remarkable, horrible past of a life, and got saved, felt the Lord call him into being in the ministry, and his whole family wasn't saved, and he prayed for them, and nothing happened, and his dad especially. Prayed for 13 years. And his dad and mom would come visit the church. He was a pastor at every once in a while. And one Easter morning, his dad and mom were visiting. They'd done it many times. At the end of the service, Craig prayed and asked if anyone felt like they wanted to receive the Lord that morning. His dad looked up, and Craig just looked right on by. He didn't think his dad was responding for that reason. And finally, his father stood up. Craig says, "Dad, what are you doing? It's not time to leave yet." And his dad said, "Son, I want to give my life to Jesus." And he'd prayed for 13 years, and he had worked and worked and worked on that, and the Lord brought about a great victory. And I want to encourage you, dads, many of us, especially in our families, there's issues. I'll go to a whole different realm for a while that connects. Part of the thing, dads, the relationship you're in with your kids and your wife, and I'll just say this even in a, who thought this would be a husband-wife time, but let me just say this. Guys, does it ever get tiring trying to communicate still with your wife? You know, what do we work on that for maybe 2 weeks? You know, and then we're done. Like, I talked to you last week, honey. You know, it's hard. It's hard to keep going. And yet, that commitment in your family to keep on doing what God has called you to do, to pray for situations, to do the right thing, to pour your life into your kids and your wife and your family. For all of us, even if you aren't a dad, to pray about or be invested in those situations that God has brought before you. You've got the neighbor that doesn't know him, and you're sharing with them, and it doesn't seem like anything's happening. We must see this example from Eleazar to not quit. Let's keep going. You go so long that you feel like you're just cramped, and we keep going. The amazing thing is, as this perseverance and persistence happens, I love that the Bible says this, the Lord brought about a great victory. It's not by his tenacity that he made it happen, but God brought the victory. But Eleazar's part was to keep going. And so spiritually, one of the things that makes us dangerous is we're not just a flash in the pan. We keep going. And that's a huge thing. I love in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul's referring to this concept where you invest your things in spiritual matters in your life. And he says in verse 9, "For in the due season we will get the reward, we will reap the harvest if we do not faint or if we don't quit." So dads, I want to encourage you, keep pouring into your family, keep praying for them, keep putting your energy into doing what God has called you to do. For all of us, this element of persistence, that's a key for us to being dangerous in our spiritual life. So there's Eleazar. Now let's look at the next guy in the examples of the mighty men. And I love this guy's name. Have you ever thought about the Bible names and how funny they sound to us today? Because I read his name Shammah, and I wonder if he has brothers, Lama, Lama, and Ding Dong. Every time I read it, I make myself laugh, and I think, I'm such a nerd. But let's look at Shammah in verse 11. It says him, "Next was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. And when the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory." Now we have this guy Shammah, and it might again seem like a little thing. You know, what? I don't even really know what are lentils. There's some kind of bean type thing. Whatever it is, I don't think it's great to eat. It's not like it was a field full of, you know, chocolate sundaes or beans. Okay, so you got a bean field. And what's the big deal? The bad guys are coming, but Shammah stands in the middle of it and fights and fights and fights and defends that bean field. As I was driving in to come today, I was on, 198, the freeway here, and I went past a big cornfield. And I thought, oh man, I wish I would have had time to doctor up a photo of that cornfield with me standing in the middle of it, you know, holding the sword. Because that's the Shammah guy. That's what happens. The bad guys are there. Here's a bean field. Nobody else is around, but he says, it's our bean field. And he stands in it and fights. And again, God brings about an incredible victory, and he wins the day. And I want to draw your attention to an element in here that's, again, very important for us being dangerous. This bean field, as funny as it sounds to us, was important, and it was Shammah's to be there and defend. And there's an amazing thing about this spiritually. Your life, God has put you in the middle of, and you might not think it's any big deal. Here's my life. Here's my family. You know, here's where I work. Here's my surroundings in my neighborhood. It's not very glamorous. But I'm telling you, God has put you there. And it is your place to defend. Now, as you study through this and you see, the bad guys would do this all the time. They would come in and take over the farms, or they would burn them up. And even though this was only a bean field, it actually was very important because it provided sustenance for these people. So it wasn't, even though it might have looked on the outside like a little thing, it was actually a very big thing. And you need to hear this today. Dads especially, you need to hear this. Your life and your surroundings, you might think they look like a little thing, but it's a big thing. And you are in the middle of that place because God has put you there. It is nobody else's, it's yours. And it's your call to defend that. Just like Pastor Tim shared as we got going, how he stood in his house. That's his bean field. He is a Shammah in the middle of that family. And it's his call to say, I'm going to fight for this. That is your life. Dads, in the middle of your family, all of us in the middle of our own life where God has placed you, you might work at a place that you don't even like and you don't like your coworkers and you can't wait to get out of there. And maybe God at some point will transition you. But I'm telling you, for right now, as beany as it might seem, it is your bean field. And you're called to be the one there fighting for that. If not you, who? Who else is praying for those people you work with? Who else is representing and praying for your own family? We're not in our surroundings by accident. It is very purposeful. And I want to call you to this element. To be dangerous in your spiritual life, You start recognizing, I'll say it this way, where God has placed me is the territory he's calling me to protect. And I'm here for a reason. You start praying for the people that your life interacts with. You start praying for your neighborhood. You start realizing, hey, if anybody's going to talk to my next door neighbor about Jesus, it's going to be me, because I live right here. He's part of my field. I'm not going to let the enemy just come in and burn this and ravage it and have its way. I'm the one here defending it. Now, again, I love the end of this story. It brings up the same thing. The Lord brought about the victory. We don't make things happen, but we partner with what God wants us to do, and that's huge. Because in his plan and in his schemes, he's put you in that place. So I can't stress how huge this is. It made a big difference in my life when I realized the place for me to be dangerous is not always dreaming of some other thing. You know, we think about being dangerous for God, and dad, some of us too, you know, like, oh, if only all my kids were in great shape, and then we could be a family that really loves God. And if we had no problems, and then, or maybe we'd go on the road, we'd start a Billy Graham crusade. You know, we have all these dreams, but we don't look at where we're at right now. Your family, your neighborhood, the place that God has put you, is you are Shammah in the middle of that place. If not you, who else is going to defend that? So to be dangerous, pay attention to where you are at. And I'm calling on you to start praying about it. Start following what God is saying. If you go to work every day and you keep thinking, man, somebody should talk to that person about Jesus. Man, somebody should talk to that person about Jesus. Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit telling you, somebody should talk to that person about Jesus. And here you are, and I take you to the same place every week. So start to think of that. To be dangerous in your life has the element of protecting or being engaged with where you are. And I want to share, just like Tim mentioned that, dads especially, it can seem kind of goofy or we don't think about it this way, but I want to encourage you from this day on, from this Father's Day on, start to make a regular part of your life to pray for your family every day. Just sometimes we don't even think about it, but that's a huge element to be dangerous, to make an impact, to have the enemy scared of us and not able to come in and take the stuff, is because you start praying. And you know, you don't have to be some great theologian, because I know I'm not, and I just try to pray for my family. God, help my wife today and what she's doing. Help the girls. I think about the schools they're going to, and I know what's going on, and I pray about it. And it seems so silly on the outside, maybe, but on the inside, in a spiritual sense, man, I am Shammah, standing in the middle of the field, and I'm fighting. So that's a very important element. You protect, and you're engaged with where God has put you. Now, I want to jump down a little bit to the next guy in this list of mighty men. His name is Benaiah, and he comes in verse 20. It says this, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, who performed great exploits. He struck down two lion-like heroes from Moab. Let me just say, some of your old versions of the Bible, if you have a King James or New King James, it'll say lion-like. NIV, I think, just says great heroes. It's this really strange word that they don't really know what it means. My interpretation of it is super ninja, okay? He struck down two super ninja heroes from Moab. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. The next slide. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went down against him with a club, and he snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He, too, was as famous as the three mighty men. And the next slide says he was held in greater honor than the 30, but he was not included in the three, and David put him in charge of his bodyguard. This guy, Benaiah, I read his story, and I love it because it's so odd. You know, why would the Bible say, well, I can understand why it would make a big point of him fighting the super ninjas from Moab. That's cool. But then he killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Okay, how odd is that, isn't it? And then he fights this giant Egyptian who they think was probably about the same size as Goliath, and the way he's described, and has this huge spear. And my version said club. But the picture I get is this huge giant with the gigantic spear, and this guy comes in with like a little stick. And he manages somehow to get the other guy's giant spear away from him and kills him with it. This is an odd little example of stuff. And it seems so strange. But it also is pretty profound. This guy did the weird little things that actually were really big. The fact that he killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day, some of the people that have researched that think, you know, maybe that could be referring to even that it was a kind of a cistern or a well where the water was, and that this lion somehow had gotten in there, and so nobody was having, they couldn't get to their water supply. But I thought in my mind, they were just like us. Think through this scenario. If a bunch of us lived in a place, and here's our well, and a lion falls down on it, and it's the middle of winter, what would we all say? We'll just wait them out. You know, hey, in a couple of months, maybe the lion will die, it'll be okay. But not Benaiah. He jumped right in there, even though it was snowy, and took that lion out. He is an example of doing these things that most of us would kind of stay away from because they're strange or they're little or they're odd or what's it all about? And yet, look at the great victories that happen. This is another element in our being dangerous, is to follow what God has called us to, even when it looks silly or little or odd. You know, when I was a kid, I grew up in the Midwest, and for one winter, I had my neighbor lady who needed her sidewalk shoveled of snow. So that was a big thing back in the Midwest in Minnesota. You know, I had about 7 months of snow shoveling because of that place. But the first day she asked me, she was an old lady, and she told me she'd pay me, and I thought, okay, it's great. I think I was 9th or 10th grade. Go next door, I spent about 2 hours shoveling off the snow off her sidewalk, and it's time to pay me. She calls me in, tells me thank you, and gives me a quarter. She paid me a quarter. Okay. So I walk home looking at my quarter. And I'm not exaggerating. This is in 1982. It was the snowiest winter in the Midwest in like 100 years. And don't you know, she, you know, called me the very next time. And I had all these months. And I had to make the decision. I'm going to keep helping this old lady and get a quarter every time. It certainly didn't seem worth it. And even at that time, it was really interesting because I was so unhappy about it. And yet I really felt God talking to me and telling me that it was important. And I thought, how can it be important? And yet I went and I shoveled snow for this old lady. And I got to know her through the winter. And then the snow was gone. She only lived for another year. And she was lonely and had no one in her life. And for this year, I had a great, you know, rapport with her. And I spent a lot of time with her. And I wasn't, you know, forgive me, I'm being honest with you. It's not like I particularly as a teenager thought old people were great. You know, I wasn't looking to start a new friend next door who was a 90-year-old woman, you know. And so what was that? I'm telling you, what that was is just like Benaiah, something came up, and instead of passing over it because it seemed too inconsequential, I followed that God brought it to me, and I did something about it. And it impacted that lady's life. There's a story, this is an amazing story of a man who walked to his work every day, and he walked by a shoe store. And every day, he started feeling like God speak to him. You need to go in and share the Lord with that salesperson, that man that's in there. That seems like such an odd thing. And many of us, when we feel leadings from the Holy Spirit like that, if it seems strange, have you ever, you know, maybe you're driving down the road and you see the homeless guys like you've seen a million times before, but this time you feel like God saying, or you just feel like, man, I should say something to him, or I should just... And most of us, we're like, ah, that's too odd, and we just go by it. But how else does the Holy Spirit lead us except to put things in our heart? And Benaiah followed those things. This man who walked to his job every day, it said after 2 weeks, he thought, okay, I'll go in, and he struck up a friendship with this shoe salesman. And eventually he led this person to the Lord. And then that person goes home and shares with his whole family, and his sister leads her to the Lord. And that person, his sister was Billy Graham's mom. And that's how in his family, the first instance of them coming to the Lord. And it started with an odd thing. Share your faith with a shoe salesman. But see, God did a great thing through that. And for us, we want to be dangerous, and we always think in such huge terms and big things, and we tend to miss maybe the little things that God is calling us to do right here. And in our families, I'm telling you guys, to be a dangerous dad in your family means even the littlest thing. 2 weeks from today, and it's a soccer game for my kid, and I don't want to go, but I really feel like I should. There's your snowy lion day. Go jump in and do it. And we get developed into dangerous people when we follow what God is putting on our heart to do. And we think it's little, and yet you follow the dot to dot down the trail, and it's really huge. But we never see it at this level. God leads you. I had a pastor at a little church that I was involved in up in Northern California, and I love this man. And he shared once from the pulpit how he was having a really hard time believing God. And he was in a difficult situation. And God says, you need to stand on the promises of the word. So he took a little piece of paper and he wrote out promises from Bible verses and put them in his shoes. And for 2 weeks walked around and thought to himself, I'm standing on the word of God. And I laughed so hard when I heard that. And I loved it. And, you know, you need to hear me that I'm not trying to say that that's an accepted formula for how you're supposed to, you know. But what happened was God put that on his heart. And he followed it. And when he shared it, you know, wouldn't you know, there's a guy sitting next to me, and at the end of the thing, he goes up and talks to the pastor, and he's crying, and he's like, I'm going to do that too. That's really important because I have such a hard time believing God. And, you know, a funny, odd thing, and yet look what it did. It made an impact in his life and in someone else's. To be dangerous and have an effect and to make things matter, we must pay attention to what we even think are the small things. In Matthew 25, if you remember, Jesus telling the example of the servants with different amount of resources and basically saying it's about being a good steward of even if it's little. And then Jesus teaching that principle. And if you take care of what he's given you, then it expands and there's more and more to work on. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because you're better than someone. It's because you're really engaged with even if it seems little or odd. You know, even I used to tell the kids in the youth group all the time, okay, you want to follow after God, you believe in the big things of love God and love people. And what that means in practical terms is tomorrow at school, be nice to that nerdy kid. That's the most incredibly godly, dangerous thing for that teenager to do. It seems little, it seems whatever, but it's in basic, elemental form, putting into practice what we believe. I'm loving somebody. So Benaiah, in these odd things he did, actually had an incredible victory. And I'm encouraging you to be dangerous means paying attention to even the small things. Dads, particularly, those are things we can let go so easy. You know, spending time with the kids or taking that extra effort to do things, remembering to pray for them, we can so easily lose that. And then before we know it, time goes by and we feel less connected to stuff. To be dangerous, listen to how God is leading you and pay attention even to the smallest things. So here we have three guys, all these thousands of years ago, that were pretty cool, mighty men, but look at the elements of their life that made a difference. Eleazar, who stuck with something, even when he wanted to quit, but he kept going, even to his hand cramping up, and his persistence, God brought about a great victory. So all of us need to have that kind of persistence. And dads, in your life, in your families, don't give up. Even if you feel like you've failed and fallen down 100 times, let's get back up and keep going. And then we have Shammah, who stood in the middle of the place and recognized, this is mine to protect. And even though it didn't seem like much, and everybody else ran away, but God had placed him there. So for us, your family and friends and your neighborhood, dads especially, your kids, your spouse, your family, God has put you there, nobody else, you, you're the one in the middle of that bean field, and you're being called to pray for them and to follow what God says, and you are going to be dangerous because you're protecting that area. And then the last guy, Benaiah, who did these odd things, and they seemed small, but yet they really were big, and that's how it is with us. Pay attention to even the little things God does. And dads, I can't stress this enough. Think about in your family and loving on your kids. Don't skip over these little things. As God brings them up, pay attention to them and start to follow them. I'm convinced that not only dads can be dangerous in the kingdom of God and the effect they have in their families, but all of us. And that's really what we want. We want to matter. That's why it's such an incredible prayer. Lord, make us dangerous. Let me ask if you'd close your eyes for just a moment. And I'm going to ask if any of those three areas about persistence or protecting the area you're in or paying attention even to the little things, if any of those resonate with you today and you think, God, yes, that's something that I need to pay attention to, I'm just going to ask for you, with everyone's eyes closed, just raise your hand for a moment, because I'm raising my hand, especially in that second area of my life I feel really confirmed, and I want to pray for us for that. Lord, thank you for example of these guys, even in the Old Testament, these mighty men that lived out such powerful principles. They were dangerous men, Lord. And God, today, here we are. We want to be dangerous because we want to matter. We want our lives to make a difference, to have an effect in the spiritual world, Lord. And God, you know each of us and the thing we're raising our hand about. Continue to remind us, Lord, draw us to that, that we'd respond to what you've called us to do. Thank you especially today, Lord, for the dads here. And these elements in our life, God, are so important. We want to follow you, God, in our fatherhood, in being a dad. So we pray that as you lead us in these areas, we would be dangerous. Dangerous for you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
David, why don't you stay here with me for a second? Okay. I'd like to have all them in this place. Would you humor me by doing what I had to do in the middle of the night? Put your hands, just like you're the bouncer. You're at the door. I'll tell you, I was Benaiah last night. I even said as I'm standing there in the doorway, I even said, I am so silly. If anybody could see me now, they'd just start laughing. And as I stood there, yet I knew I was supposed to do that. I knew I was supposed to recommit myself to do a couple of things. And then I went from this posture, and I'd like to have you do this. Put both hands up. Put both hands up. That's what I felt like after I stood there for probably 30 minutes last night with my hands on my hip. I put my hands up, and instantly I was reminded of Moses when he put his hands up. It was Moses, wasn't it? Put his hands up, I think. It was in the middle of the night. I just wanted to make sure. As long as his hands were up, the battle was won. One is praise, and one is prayer. You keep praising God. Keep your eyes on him. He's the one who brings the victory. You keep praying, and God will do what he needs to do. Father, with our hands raised, as the dads who represent various family units, I pray that the victory will be won in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. We lift our hands as dads today, surrendering to you and saying, God, we will keep our hands glued to the sword. We raise our hands in surrender and say, we will bloom where we are planted. Whatever field you have planted us in, it is our field. We declare it's your field, and we will stand and protect that. And with our hands raised in surrender to you, prayer on one hand and praise on the other, we say to you, O Lord, no small thing is a small thing in your eyes. Even the small things are big things, and we will commit ourselves to doing the silly, the out of the ordinary, whatever you lead. And as you do that, I know, God, that victory stands just ahead of us. There's breakthrough for us. With all of the ladies now and those men who are here and aren't dads, why don't you just join us as we stand together? God's got some tremendous breakthroughs for all of us. Let's hear. And David, I tell you, thank you, buddy. I love you. I get to listen to you again next time. I'm looking forward to being able to listen more intently, even take more notes than I did. Thank you for coming and sharing with us. It was what the Lord said to us. If you felt like that was the Lord speaking to us this morning, would you, and don't do it just out of courtesy, but because when people clapped in the Bible, it was an establishing of truth. And if you felt like you heard the Lord for you today to some extent, would you just clap and allow the Lord to want to thank you very much. Hallelujah, Lord. Well, we establish this word in our hearts, God. We ask you that you would make us dangerous. That's our prayer this Sunday, Lord. Make us dangerous. Enemy, be gone. Enemy, get your hands off our kids. Enemy, get your hands off us. We rise up to the occasion. Make us dangerous. Say that with me as a prayer to the Lord. Make us dangerous. Elders, wives, prayer teams, would you please come forward? If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, you want to, you'd like to start a relationship with Him, learn how to be dangerous yourself, please come forward. Let us pray for you just before you leave. Let us lead you to the Lord and help you understand those types of things as you begin to move in this new season. God bless you today. Happy Father's Day. Remember to get some raffle tickets on the way out. Remember that there is a barbecue going on, so have a great, great day.